As you can see from that slide behind me, that we're going to deviate this morning from the message that we have been preaching on, protection, a cursed world, because I really feel it important that we talk about the pending elections in this state, and we want to look at it from a Bible perspective. And I want you to understand right from the word go this morning as we talk about this, that this isn't about political parties. This is about how God sees government and leadership. And out of that, you will see clear differences in political parties. So it's important that we understand that, that this week and next week is not about me trying to push some political agenda. I'm not. I'm only pushing one agenda, that's God's. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to see what God's take on this is. Because you must go into these elections understanding, because your vote is your seed. It's a seed. What are you going to do with that? So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this time. And then we're going to get into it. I've got a lot to go through this morning and next week. So we really want to just let the Spirit of God give me the utterance I need to deliver this message. So Father, thank you this morning that you are going to deliver this message according to your will. I'm not preaching for itching ears. I'm not preaching to appease men or women. I'm preaching the Word of God as you've given it to me, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that through your utterance and through your Holy Spirit, this will be delivered according to your will for this hour, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Your vote is your seed. What does that mean for us as we prepare for the coming state elections in Victoria? How do we prepare for that? You know, your vote being a seed, it must not be based on party politics, but it's got to be based on God's eternal word. So let's start with the word of God in Galatians. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6 first. Galatians chapter 6. Now, I was reading a verse of scripture this morning while you're going there in Proverbs 11. I like to read one chapter of Proverbs every day, and today happens to be the 11th. And it said this in 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Well, that must suggest then that it's important to have righteous rule. Amen? Because by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. A city is not exalted through unrighteous rule. But Galatians says this in chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, I know if you read that in context, it's talking about giving. But this is a spiritual law. It's not just about giving. This principle applies to all life, spiritual and natural. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You can make a note of this. I won't turn there, but Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Well, that challenges global warming right there. God's already decreed to people, don't be moved by what you hear. He said, as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time, there'll be harvest, there'll be cold, there'll be heat, there'll be summer, there'll be winter, there'll be day, there'll be night. He said it. That's it. It's eternal. As long as this earth exists, there's going to be those things. So we don't want to be moved by what we're hearing all the time. See, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, you can make a note of it. It says, we're to set our mind, we're to set our affections or our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So if we constantly just focus on the natural realm, we can miss what God is saying and what God is doing in this hour, because believe me, God is doing things. But if you listen and focus your attention, or you fix your mind on natural things, you're going to miss spiritual things. Now that means that you need to be walking closely with God to be in that place. Amen? And He wants us to do that. Go with me to Psalm 33. A lot of scripture today, but I want to lay this foundation for us. Psalm 33. And verse 12. When I get there. It says this, Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own. First step is to involve God in our affairs. That's the first step. So, is it right for church to be involved in political issues? Yes. We need to be the righteous shining light in the earth, not the oppressed ones. We're the head, we're not the tail. But sometimes you'd think, if you look at the world, that we are the tail and we're placed in this little box because we just submit to whatever rule exists. No, that's not how God wants it. That's not how Jesus operated in the earth. He pushed back on things that were unrighteous. You can have laws in this land that are not righteous. They're evil. But they're law. So what do we do with that? So the Bible says, I'll repeat it again, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people who has chosen for His own. 1 Timothy 2, 1:4, you don't need to turn there. Only through righteous authority can we lead quiet and peaceable lives, only through righteous authority. And of course, this is good and acceptable in God's sight. Why? Because He wills that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So why do you think God wants righteous government? Because righteous government creates a fertile environment for the preaching of the gospel. True? Amen. Oppressed governments don't. Oppressed regimes don't. Dictatorships don't. But righteous government will open a pathway so we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Because this is acceptable to God. Now, go with me to Judges in the Old Testament after Joshua, Judges chapter 2. I want to show you something here which is really important. God's been really stirring me about this in recent times. And in fact, when I was preparing this message, He birthed another message in my heart for the beginning of the new year. And I'm just going to let that one sit for now, but He's just really stirred me about something that came out of this book. So, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And I want to read from verse 7. So, putting context around this, we now have Joshua, the one that took the promised land, the one that, you know, followed after Moses, a great man of God, a great soldier. And of course, he's now finished his life. Have a look, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And of course, Joshua died, and then he was buried. Let's move to verse 10. And also in that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That also means, if you read it in the New Living Translation, they didn't acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he did. One generation. One generation. That's how serious it is. So here you have Joshua, all through his life, 110 years of age, served God. The elders around him served God. Joshua dies. The elders continue to serve God faithfully. They die off. One generation. They didn't acknowledge God or remember the mighty things that he did. Let's keep reading. And the children of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That was the male god of the Phoenicians, Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, served Baal and Ashtaroth. One generation. How important is your vote? It's a seed. Because we have an impact on righteous rule in this state. Or we could, if the Christians vote correctly. Amen? All right. Proverbs 29:2. Let's go there. Proverbs 29:2. It says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, what happens? The people groan, the people mourn. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, we mourn because we're under a weight, a heaviness of oppression. That's why God wants righteous rule in this land. Okay. You know, it's interesting that, you know, Isaiah 5 verse 20, you can make a note of it, says, we're not to call that which is evil good, and we're not to call good evil, all right? Now I'm going to get pretty direct, and I want to preface what I'm about to say. Everyone does things in this life that are done out of ignorance. Paul said, he zealously persecuted the church out of ignorance. A lot of us have committed sins out of ignorance. And does God forgive? Yes. He forgives. But we did it out of ignorance. So I want to preface that because what I'm about to say, you know, may be offensive to some people. Because I don't know who's going to hear this message, but for some people, this has been a part of their life. And it's interesting because, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Okay, we know that. Well, it's interesting that in 2008, the Labor government, this Labor government, it passed legislation which was the Abortion Law Reform Act. The Abortion Law Reform Act, which legalises the abortion of children up to 24 weeks gestation. What existed before that was an act called the Child Destruction. It was Section 10 of the Crimes Act, Child Destruction. That was repealed, which enabled the Abortion Law Reform Act, which is the killing of babies. Now, this is done in ignorance, I know. But when we understand the things of God, when we understand God's heart toward human life, then we understand why God is pro-life. Because God's got a plan for every single human being. That's why it's important to understand, is God forgiving and merciful? Yes. Think about it. Moses was a murderer. Was he not? David was a murderer, was he not? Yes. Paul was a murderer, was he not? Yes. All of them were forgiven and used mightily of God. So understand, grace is amazing. Grace, you know, overrides our failings and weaknesses and our ignorance. But once we have the light, once we have the light, he wants us to walk in the knowledge of truth. Because we need to call things for what they are. You know, women's reproductive health, that's another word for abortion. Choice, it's another word for killing of human life. I'm calling it how it is, people. Now, you know what? Please understand my heart here. I've got to deliver what God's put on my heart because God wants us to understand what the hour is that we're in. He wants the church to rise up and awaken to righteousness.
Amen.
Because what's happening out there is evil. And, you know, he wants the people to be aware of it because the enemy is doing this. He doesn't want God's plan to be outworked in the earth. Now, that's just one thing. You know, and I don't want to focus just on that, but it's important because it's the most important thing that every human being on this earth has a right to, and that's life. That should be the first determiner of any party platform when you vote. What's their position on this issue? Because I know what God's position is. Suffer the children, come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Please understand, God's merciful. His grace is sufficient. You know, for anyone who may be hearing this message this morning, if you have been involved in that, go to God. Go to God. God's mercy and grace covers all sin and unrighteousness. God will fix you and dust you off and send you on your way. Amen. And I can tell you right now, that child or those children are with him today. So don't be concerned about that. They're in heaven with our wonderful Lord. What a better place to be than that. So don't let the enemy bring guilt, shame, or condemnation. But once we have the light, we need to walk in the light of truth. So remember I said, there are ways that seem right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Safe schools. Now that is radical sexualization of children and gender identity. It's radical. And can I suggest this, and we'll talk about more about this next week. It is a social engineering program. Yep. You've got to understand what they're doing there. It's socially engineering to try to get a group in society to think a particular way, to go in a particular direction. And we're going to talk about socialism and social engineering next week. You've got to understand what it is. It's demonic. It's of the devil. Don't be caught in that stuff. All right. Joshua 24, go with me, go with me. Joshua chapter 24. It's interesting what Joshua said here. I want to read from verse 14, Joshua chapter 24. This is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and served the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now that word house, it also means descendants. Okay. As for me and my house, as for me and my descendants, that affirms the fact that God's a generational God. He's a God of Abraham, he's a God of Isaac, and he's a God of Jacob, and he wants to establish something that's more permanent. Okay, remember, the enemy wants to steal every generation of children, every generation. You know, you may be the first of the born-agains in your family, but he will make every effort to take out your seed. Because God's generational. He builds generationally. How difficult it is when he raises up couples that are godly and the children are wicked. It's all gone. He's got to start again. So he wants to build generationally. But as for me and my house, and I can declare it, as for me and my house, we serve God. Amen. You do what you want to do, but we're serving God. And we're going God's way, and we're doing it God's way, because I can tell you now, when you do it God's way, there's blessing attached to it. Amen? Amen? All right. So how does God choose leaders? Is there any examples in the Bible that can help us? Go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And verse 21. And if you study this out in context, you've got Moses doing a whole lot of work that's putting him under a fair bit of pressure. Okay, then he gets some good advice. He gets some good advice from his father-in-law. And I want to read this from verse 21. So Moses is doing everything. And the father-in-law said, you keep doing what you're doing and you're going to fall over. You won't be able to keep up this. You need to set in place some people around you. Maybe that's a forerunner to good government. Let's have a look. Verse 21 of Exodus 18. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. That's where modern hierarchical government comes from. When you've got federal and state and local and municipalities, there's a principle here. But let's have a look at what God chooses as opposed to what we choose. Do we look for the most charismatic person out there at the, you know, in the political arena that is able to woo a crowd? Or do we look for able men, God-fearing men and women, men and women of truth, those that hate covetousness? Is that what we're looking for? Or do we just go with the flow? That person sounds good. I like what their agenda is. Well, let's have a look at this. Let's break this down a bit. Now, able men, that means they have strength and ability, men of valor. They're not afraid. An army or a company. And they have riches, wealth, and substance. That's what able men are. Able men are influencers. That's what God's looking for. Such as fear God. That's reverencing God, having a reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. So when we have a reverent fear of God in our life, we're going to have knowledge and we're going to have wisdom. We want to choose those sort of leaders. Amen. Let's keep going. Men of truth. They have a heart for God's word. Why? Because that's truth. There is no truth outside of this. You can have your truth, but is it the truth? And there's a lot of your truth out there. Well, this is my truth. Well, you know, if your truth is not God's truth, it's a lie. Amen. You going to vote for a liar? I'm not. They have a heart for God's word. They're trustworthy, faithful, true, right, sure, stable. They are not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but they speak the truth in love. So we're not going to be carried about because of, you know, the latest fad, the latest social engineering, you know, the latest socialism. We're not going to do that. I'm going to explain all that next week. We have to stick with the truth of God's word. And I'll tell you right now, if you do, you're going to be persecuted for it. Get used to it. You get up there and say, well, I'm pro-life. They will hate you. Hello? Please understand, this is God's message to this church this morning, people. Understand the harp of which you delivered. God loves this nation. He loves his people. He loves all people. But he doesn't want us to be blindly walking in the dark. Okay? So we have to choose men of truth, hating covetousness, hating dishonest gain or profit. They're not in it for power, because leaders never take from those that they lead. They value add too. So we don't want to choose people that all they want is power and authority to control you and me. We don't choose that. Now, let me ask you this question. That's Old Testament. But is there somewhere in the New Testament that we can see correlation and parallels? Yes. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I want to read from the New Living Translation. Acts chapter 6, reading from the New Living. Just bear with me. God is good, amen. Verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Wow, that's interesting. There's rumblings and discontent in the church. Surely that doesn't happen. Does that happen? Oh my goodness, not in the grace place. All right. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." Hear ye to that. Amen. Amen. Those that are called to preach should preach. They shouldn't be doing other things other than what God's called them to do. Everyone's got a place to do something in the body of Christ. But those that are called to preach the gospel should focus their attention on the gospel. Amen. Verse 3. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected. That means there's been an honest report about them. Full of the Holy Spirit and what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Sounds similar? Yeah. Highly respected, honest men. Full of the Holy Ghost and have wisdom. What did we talk about before? Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Well, you know what? If you're respected and honest and you're full of the Holy Ghost and you're filled with wisdom, you're not going to be covetous. You're going to be listening to the Spirit of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in praying and teaching the Word of God. And you know what? Primarily, that's what I've got to do. I've got to spend time in prayer before God, reading the Word and bringing that truth to the church. So I apologize if I spend most of my time praying and reading the Word on behalf of the church. Amen? Because that's what I'm called to do. So, there we go. Now, it's interesting. You know, Daniel's chapter 6, verse 3. Can they get note of it? Daniel was a man full of wisdom who had an excellent or preeminent spirit. And Daniel was one of the greats in the Old Testament. Served heathen kings, but never moved from his position of right standing with God. He loved God, he served God, and he had an excellent spirit. Now, so we can see from that that there is a basis biblically to sort of understand the way to choose right leaders. Are they men or women that have, you know, a God side to them? Because they're the ones that we should be looking for and lifting up. Now, we need to pray into these things. It's not just about reading Scripture. We need to pray about who to vote for and parties. And we'll talk about parties and party politics and all that and platforms. What's a party platform? Because that's really important. Because you've got to remember, you can choose an individual, but all the individual does is outwork the platform of the party. If it's a righteous platform, that's what they do. If it's an unrighteous platform, I don't care how good they are, they will outwork the platform of their party. For good or for evil. Amen? Go with me now. Can you take some more?
Yes.
All right. Go with me now to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is really important. We have a situation here where you've got Samuel, the prophet, and he's getting old, and his boys aren't doing what they should be doing. They're living wicked lives. And it says here, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money, they accepted bribes and perverted justice. Not good people to have in positions of leadership. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are old now, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Sounds good? Wrong. That wasn't God's plan for Israel. God wanted Israel to have a theocracy. God wanted to be their king. But no, they couldn't help themselves. They wanted to be like all the other heathen nations. So look what happened. Samuel's displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord said, for it is me that they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Wow. Keep reading. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. So here's God's mercy. They want a king. God says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. But I'll tell you what, I'll tell them the king that they're going to get. You tell them that, and let's see if that won't move their heart concerning this request. Can I say this? God will give you what you want. Be very cautious what you ask for, because God will give it to you. He gave them something that wasn't good for them. Remember, because you have free choice and so do I. Keep reading. Verse 10. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking for him a king. This is how a king will reign over you, Samuel said. The king will draft your sons, assign them to his chariots, his charioteers, making them run before the chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his armies. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops. Some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and to bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. Wow. You know, I want you to understand something about the king that they were asking for. That was a government-controlled system. That's socialism. It's a government-controlled situation where they control everything. That wasn't God's plan. Socialism is not biblical. And I'm going to talk about that next week when we talk about the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. It's going to show you just how it is not biblical. Capitalism is biblical. I'll explain that next week. But this was socialism. This was a socialistic system where there was government control over the people. This is the king you're going to get. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Hardened hearts. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. Isn't that extraordinary? They go into a land to remove wicked nations. And they're only in there a generation or so, and now they want to be like them. They said, no, we want a king like the nations. So what's the outcome? So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people said. The Lord replied, do as they say. Give them a king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. Wow. Samuel agreed and sent the people home. Now, Have a look just down to verse 2 of number 9, the next chapter. Just two verses. It says, his son Saul, and this is going to be the king. So you had a man called Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, his son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. Interesting. The most handsome man in Israel. Never vote based on personality, charisma, or charm. Only God knows the heart of men. What do they believe? That should be in the forefront of your thinking. Do they hold the truth of God's word? We must vote based on what the party stands for. I want you to understand, God gave them a king, but he gave them a man that stood out in the crowd because they were looking for a man. So he gave them someone that they would be drawn to, and they got it. Someone that stood head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. Now, is that the way God chooses his leaders?
No.
Let's have a look in Samuel 1:16. Go six chapters forward. Let's have a look how God chooses. You know the story if you've read it. Saul wasn't a faithful king. Hello, it was predicted. He was unfaithful to God. He disobeyed God. And God said, I reject him. Go and anoint another man king. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. Jesse has eight sons. Eight sons, not seven. Seven are lined up in front of him. Seven are lined up in front of him. We want to get to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 or 6. All right, verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab. He's the first son. So he took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. You know why? Stature, strong, handsome man. Isn't that what the nations wanted? Isn't that what God gave in respect to Saul? Yes, he did. But that wasn't God's heart and plan. So Samuel comes thinking, oh, well, you know, God chose Saul head and shoulders above the rest. Surely he will choose the firstborn of Jesse, Eliab. Wrong. Bzz, wrong. Let's keep reading. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. Don't miss that, people. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. What's the heart of the leader? What's the heart of the leader concerning issues of life and liberty and freedom and family and children? What's their heart? What's their platform? If their platform's ungodly, reject them like God rejected them. Because your vote is your seed and you will give account for your seed. You will give account. Can I say, if the nation is going down a godless path, it's the pulpit that's responsible. The pulpit. If the children, if this generation don't know their God, it's the pulpit that's responsible. Because we're not preaching the word of God and the truth of God. We're accountable to God. We've got to preach righteousness.
Amen.
Not something that itches ears and tickles and you know, entertains and performance. We don't do that in this church. We've got to preach the counsel of God so this nation doesn't go off track. And there's got to be an awakening in this land.
Amen.
And it will come as we preach the gospel. But the preachers are responsible before God for what's going on. That's why he's interested in the political arena. Okay. Now, so 1 Samuel 16, that's how God chooses. And I'll say it again, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And of course, it goes all the way down. He picked the whole seven. God rejected all of them. And of course, then Samuel says, you know, is there anyone else? I'm not going to sit down until we see them all. And verse 12, so Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome. This is David. with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So who was David? Young, ruddy appearance. What's he doing? Looking after a few sheep. Bah, bah. Looking after a few sheep in the paddock. Bah. He said, that's him. Anoint him king of Israel. I'm telling you, humble is powerful. You know, Moses was the meekest among men in the earth. Meek is not weak. Meekness is humility. There's strength in humility. Because when we're humble, that means we are leaning heavily on God and not on our abilities. Because our abilities count for very little. Amen. All right. So much to get through, but I'll try and bring this to a bit of a close this morning. Couple of things. I want to talk about party platforms. A party platform is a formal set of principal goals supported by a political party. You can Google it. You can Google Labor's party platform, and you can Google the Liberal Party platform and the Greens or whatever you want. It's worthwhile taking time to look at it. That's doing due diligence before God. You need to know what the party platforms are. They couldn't be more polarized, can I suggest? Couldn't be more polarized. Okay. The platforms gives the candidates a clear political position with which they can campaign. The purpose is to garner public support and votes. That's what the platform's for. Does a platform line up with the Word of God or the most closely aligned to the truth? That's what you're going to have to be looking for. Which lines up with the truth or most closely aligns to the truth of the Word of God? I'd rather close to righteousness than no righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Because you're not, can I suggest, you are not going to get platforms today that are 100% biblical in their truth. You're not going to get it. So you've got to align yourself as closely as you can to those that are doing what's right. Does it support life and liberty or death and bondage? Is it designed to control people through thought, behavior, and action? Does it limit our freedom of religion, our worship and service to our God? And does it call evil good and good evil? They're the things that you have to be considering when you vote. Do those things stand out in each platform? And can I suggest to you, they do. They're there. So you've got to consider that. Interesting. God's will in the earth. Have a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And I'm going to finish on this morning. Matthew. Chapter 6. Do you think God cares about our vote? He does care, people. He does care. He cares about our lives. He cares a lot. I want to read from verse 9. Matthew chapter 6. After this manner therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to stop there. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That word will means purpose, choice, or intention. What is your purpose for the earth? What's your choice for this earth? What's your intention for this earth? What's fixed in heaven needs to be superimposed in the earth. That's the role of the church. We superimpose in earth what's fixed in heaven. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. God's intention is not for the killing of unborn babies. Understand my heart here, people. That's not God's intention. That's not what he wants. He wants that to change. And that will change when there's an awakening to righteousness. Now, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we see that, then of course we understand why God desires life. We can't see that without Christ. We can't see that without revelation of the goodness of God. I mean, sin is sin to God. People who don't know Jesus Christ go to hell on lying. Without Christ, we're not righteous. So I don't want to compartmentalize sin, but this one's important because he wants everyone to have a chance at life. Amen? So remember, what's in heaven, that's his will in earth. God's intention is not for us to turn marriage into a religion. Hello? That's not his intention. God's got a plan, and you can make a note of that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And that one before it about babies, Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16. Read it. Let the Bible speak to you about these things. God's intention is not for us to be confused with our identity. God said he created men and women. We're not to be confused with it. His will in heaven has to be done in the earth. We've got to superimpose it in the earth, okay? God's intention is not voluntary assisted dying of the aged. He wants them in old age to bear fruit. Hello? The Bible says it in Psalm 92, verse 14. In old age they shall bear fruit. God's plan was never to retire his people. God's plan was for them to bear fruit in old age and to be wise counselors to the young coming up.
Amen.
That's God's plan. But what the enemy does is he removes all that wisdom from society because he doesn't want that to be imparted, and hence you lose a generation of faithful people. Can you see what he's doing? That's not God's plan. One more. God's intention is not for the church to embrace multi ways to God.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door of the sheep. If you don't come through me, you're a thief and a robber. There is no other way to God. Don't get involved in multi-faith gatherings. That is a stench in God's nostrils.
Amen.
You don't mix light with darkness. What light? What communion has light with darkness, with Christ and Belial? There is no communion between good and evil.
Amen.
Sounds good. Sounds very socialistic, because it is. He wants everyone to just embrace a one standard, one size fits all approach to life. The narrative is wrong. It's a wrong narrative. We've got to change it. The way we change it is we vote. That's how you change it. Now, you know what? It doesn't matter what the outcome of the election is on the 24th. It doesn't matter who gets into power, good or evil. But if you vote right, God honors your vote.
Amen.
God honors your vote. And that's what we've got to do in the lead up to now and the 24th is prayerfully consider what that looks like. Do some research. It doesn't take much to go onto Google and read a party platform. So what I'm saying is we can change the narrative if we get out and vote for righteousness. There's got to be an awakening in this land because God's got things he's going to do in the days ahead. Amen. And if we follow God, we're going to see people in positions of leadership that are going to advance his righteous cause. And can I tell you, they're out there. They're out there in the political arena. They're out there and there are praying men and women in the political space that want to advance the cause of God. Let's support that narrative by lifting them up into these positions of leadership in the days ahead. Don't think your vote doesn't count. It counts before God. As much as that woman that put those two mites in on the treasury at the temple, he was watching. I can tell you now, when you go to that booth and you go tick, God's watching.
Amen.
God's watching.
Amen.
Now, I don't see that. I don't say that casually. God's watching what you're going to do with your seed. And if you vote for unrighteous, godly people that will allow that wrong narrative to continue, you will be held accountable and you will reap a harvest on what you sow.
Yes.
Because you cannot mock God.
Yes.
You cannot mock God. God cannot be mocked. And it's interesting, that word mock is to ridicule or turn your nose up at him. Don't do it, people. I know this is a tough one, but you know what? We can do it, can't we?
Of course.
We're a body of believers that we can receive this word of truth. We cannot walk away offended and our nose turned up. Well, that was a bit hard today. No, this is for us. This is good. The truth is good for us because it allows us to see what we need to do in the days ahead. And when we do it, we give God the glory and we reject the word of the world. We reject the world's view. We reject the world's attitude. We reject the world's narrative and we take God's word as the basis for believing and the basis for acting. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you're speaking to us. You're speaking loudly to us. And we know, Lord, that your heart is for righteous leadership to be raised up in this state and this nation and nations throughout the world. You don't want us to come under oppressive, ungodly rule. You want us to rise up and live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak to all of us in the coming days. And we're going to vote based on your spirit leading, not based on some political narrative or agenda. And we're not going to look at the outward man, but we're going to look to you because you see the heart of men and women. And Father, we thank you that you are leading and guiding us into all truth, so that our seed will count through our vote. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.